Imagine for a moment that there's no such person as the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? There's no such person. We come to the book of Acts in chapter 7, verse 58, and we're introduced to a man named Saul. Now, this guy is a Jew's Jew. I mean, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He knows the scriptures inside and out. He hates this revolution that's taken place in their day in Israel, where there are so many who have left the Jewish faith and have grasped on to this man, this rabble called Jesus. This unfamiliar guy. He's number one, he's from Nazareth, and even, you know, it was stated by Nathaniel, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, really, guys, anything. So, you know, there's a big scandal of his birth, and, you know, there's all this talk and all these rumors and lies. And so Saul hates this guy. He hates the church. He's glad they killed him. He's not sure exactly what happened afterward. There's a couple of different stories, of course, in their day, but he's glad that he's gone anyway. And he stands by after there's a kind of a new idea introduced into the church, because some of the people in the church said, we need help, we need more people. And so they appointed deacons. They said, deacons, y'all take care of the people. And one of those deacons was Stephen. Boy, Stephen, he was a preacher. He got out of there, he was sharing Jesus, he was preaching the word, he was setting the world on fire, and they killed him. Standing by, if we could look away from Stephen, we could see standing at a distance a man named Saul. They laid their coats down at his feet when they wanted to pick up rocks and throw it at Stephen to kill him. And chapter 7, verse 58, they laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. First introduction. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. It's kind of justified that Paul spent the end of his life in prison, isn't it? Ironic, I guess you'd say. And though he had turned his life around, he really was able to relate to those people he had affected early in his life. But then something happens. Here's this guy. He's destroying the church. He goes. He gets warrants. He said, I need to find every Christian there is. Round them up. Let's get rid of them all together. He's on his way to Damascus, and Jesus shows up in the street on the road to Damascus. Everybody that's there is blinded by the bright light of Jesus' presence, and they hear the thundering. And we're familiar with that sound, aren't we? All the thundering. But they heard the thundering, but Paul heard something more than thunder. He heard the voice of God as Jesus called Paul out of his Jewish faith into the Christian faith, out of his resistance to Jesus into his acceptance of Jesus. And we see what Paul says there. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? In verse number 6 of chapter 9. What would you have me to do? He surrendered to God. We could go to verse 17 in chapter 9. Ananias went his way and entered into the house where Saul was, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The brightness of the presence of Jesus had put scales over the eyes of Saul, and he was blind for those 3 days. And then Ananias found him, and he was able then to see again. But more than that, he was filled with the anointing, the presence of God Almighty through the Holy Spirit. So here's this new man with a new understanding and a new hope and a new desire, a new faith. He's born again. Verse 18, he was baptized. And then he ate and was strengthened. And he spent days, verse 19 says, with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So Ananias baptizes Saul, but more than that, he taught Saul. You see, Saul was so caught up in the old faith that he wouldn't latch on to this new idea, this new faith. And so when he sat down with Ananias and the other disciples, they were in Damascus, remember, and they sit down with him and they said, Saul, don't you remember? In the beginning, God, Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. Don't you remember that the Lord appeared, you know, to Abraham and Jacob, all these ones in the Bible, Samuel, others, in the form of a man? They saw a man, Miss God. And Jesus is the God-man, the Son of God. And don't you remember that this text over here talks about Bethlehem being his birthplace? Jesus was born there. Don't you remember what the Bible says about what are these in thy hands? The holes that were put there by his what? Friends? Don't you remember all that? Don't you remember all of these prophecies? And they begin to expound to him all the Old Testament. You know, go to Isaiah. Right? And all the scripture there, how it prophesied. And look at all these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And then he rose on the third day, like he said. And he ascended into heaven. And all these truths must have gripped Paul. Of course, now having the indwelling of the Holy Ghost confirming those things which he was taught. And then in verse 20 it says, straightway or immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So now here's this man who is preaching against Jesus, and now he's preaching Jesus. And he was saying that Jesus blasphemed, making himself equal with God. But now he says, in fact, he is the Son of God. So he's changed his tune, hasn't he? And he's preaching that. And all that heard him were amazed, the Bible says. And verse number 22, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, that this is a real salvation, that Jesus got a hold of them. And it was confusing everybody. They said, this guy came here to arrest people. He came here to destroy the church. And now he's their biggest preacher with fire. Their biggest promoter. He's got this new energy and an informed understanding. Crash course he got from the church at Damascus. And he preached and he increased in boldness and strength and influence. So what did they do? Verse 23, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So what happened? The church let him down over the side of the wall in a basket. And he escaped. Where did he go? Well, where else would he go? He went back to Jerusalem. And he got to Jerusalem, and what did he do there? He preached. He preached, and he wanted to come. He wanted to go to the church, but you know what? The church wouldn't accept him. The church was suspicious of him. The church knew his reputation, and they knew his background. They said, oh, we don't know. We don't really trust him. They were afraid. But Paul was joined by a man named Barnabas. Verse 27, Barnabas took him in, and he brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way on the road to Damascus, that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so in verse 28, he became part of the church, going in, coming out. He just molded right in with them. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he preached in Damascus and people were amazed. And then they said, let's kill him. And then he went to Jerusalem and he preached and people were amazed. And some said, let's kill him. And the church said, let's get you home. Put him on a boat and they sent him back to Tarsus. Probably went home and lived with his mom and dad. We don't have that part of the story there, but, you know, he went home. And there are estimates that he may have been back in Tarsus for 10 years. Can you imagine this fiery preacher? He comes right out and man, he starts preaching and people are just amazed by it and people are converted and they find Christ and they believe in God. But out of fear, it's washed out. Just like that, Paul used the term in his writings and he said, shipwrecked. Can you imagine if that had been, look at verse number 30, and they sent him forth to Tarsus. Can you imagine if verse 30 was the last we heard of this man named Saul? Because this is the man who went about later organizing and strengthening and encouraging and even scolding churches. What we preach today, much of what we preach today, is based on his writings by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's his writing. And Jesus, as he was riding in to Jerusalem, there was a crowd of people that said that they were just shouting, Hosanna, and then there were some who said, oh, Jesus, you got to make them hush. You're going to get the authorities' attention, and we don't want the authorities' attention. And Jesus said, if these would not praise me, what? The rocks would cry out. Understand something. I am fully confident that if verse 30 had been the end of the story of Saul, that God would have found another rock to cry. He would have found another preacher to fill his shoes. And I heard something interesting that I had never thought of before. Do y'all remember a fellow named Matthias? Who is Matthias? He's the one who was elected to be the 12th apostle. But isn't it altogether reasonable to say that God already had a 12th apostle chosen? He already had one picked. The church just said, well, but we got this empty seat over here. We got to fill it. And the Lord already had a plan. What was his plan? His plan was to let Saul get some reputation and then to draw Saul in. And so what happened? Saul went back to Tarsus. What happened in Tarsus? Oh, no. We know he's a tent maker by trade. Maybe he just went back to the tent factory and made tents. Maybe he visited churches in that area. We don't have any record of that. Maybe he went home and said, you know, Lord, I appreciate you calling me and I appreciate the experience that I had, but looks like it's played out. Everywhere I go, they want to kill me. I went to Jerusalem. Church didn't even want me. So I guess I'm just not cut out for this business. And he goes home. 10 years. We don't know for sure, but could it have been that long? And then something got stirred up in a place called Antioch. Revival broke out. Souls were being saved. Lives were being changed. In fact, not only in Antioch, but in churches all in that region of Europe. Macedonia. And so what did they do? The church at Jerusalem said, Barnabas, can we get you to go as far as Antioch? Just go up there and check on those churches and see how everything's going. Man, we're hearing great things, but we don't have anybody on the ground. We'd like to know what's really going on. And Barnabas said, I'll go. And he leaves. This is chapter 11. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, so this, he visited those churches, he was glad and he exhorted them. In other words, he taught and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Now this is Barnabas, as he's gone to check on these churches. And then I love this next verse, 25. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Barnabas purposed in his heart to find Paul. and get him re-engaged. Just think about it. Look back on your time in church. Somebody gets saved. Boy, they get baptized. They start reading their Bible. Oh, they love the Bible. They pray. They worship. Oh, they love the Lord. They love the church. They tell their friends, hey, come to church. They tell their family, you got to meet my Jesus. And they're on fire, aren't they? Boy, they want everybody to know what a great church and what a great Jesus and what a great word. And man, you got to come. And that goes along for a little while. And then what happens? Is somebody threatened to kill them? Maybe not that extreme, but they get discouraged. And then what? They get discouraged a second time. So what do? They go home. They quit. They give up. By the way, I'm adding this in. I don't see that written anywhere. But all we know is that Paul disappeared. He went home. We know where he went, but we don't know what happened when he got there. And isn't that what happens to a lot of church members? We don't know what happened to them. They're just not here anymore. Sister Carolyn said the other day, "Say you can let anybody join you want to, just don't baptize nobody. You baptize them, they disappear. It's like disappearing water or something. Like they just vanish." That's an old Baptist joke, but I mean, sometimes that happens. Yet, when they start, boy, they're on fire. And then they're gone. You know what they need? They need a Barnabas. They need a Barnabas. I don't think Brother Ronnie would be discouraged by me saying this. But Brother Ronnie got out of church. I don't blame him. I see what happened. And he got discouraged. And you know what he needed? He needed a Gladys. He needed a Barnabas to say, hey, come on over and just sit in and see what happens. Guys, sometimes we're so weary from our journey in faith that we need a break. No one faults you for that. But we, as the church, have to look around and say, who's missing and how long they've been gone? And reach out to them and say, hey, it's time to reengage. Look, not only did he have a dynamic passion for God in his early ministry in those months or weeks that he spent preaching in Damascus and Jerusalem, but once he got reengaged, he got it all over again, didn't he? And what a difference Paul made once he reengaged. We need to keep people engaged. Search for those who have fallen to the sideline and get them back in. You see, there's a truth about this. I know, and I could name some Barnabases in my life when I gave up and quit and got discouraged. And had they not come along and said, hey, stay in, I'd probably be out somewhere now. But somebody came along and said, Derek, God's not done yet. And we need to remember, we need those people in our lives. But tonight, could I encourage you to be those people for somebody else? Be that person to say, hey, I've missed you. I love you. I'm not scolding you, but I'm saying it's time to get back. Would you stand? God, we love you. We're thankful for this testimony of Paul and his ministry. We could look in our lives and we see many who are battle weary and fatigued by the Christian walk, especially those who are right up front in ministry. We get discouraged sometimes. But Lord, make us children of consolation, friends, to love those who are hurting and struggling and have somehow fallen out of service. Lord, use us for your glory. Help us bring to mind, God, by your Spirit, give us now in our hearts and our minds an understanding of those we need to reach out to and say it's time to come back. It's time to reengage. Dismiss us with your grace. Bring us back again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.